way through the 15 Psalms of Ascent, or a lot of Bibles have the heading of Songs of Degrees, and that's Psalms 120 through 134, so that'll pretty much take us through the spring. And then I'm not certain yet, but I think this summer on Wednesday evenings, I will maybe go back and kind of redo a study I did early on when I was here about, you know, methods of Bible study, how to study the Bible, the different genre of the Bible, different ways of approaching it in order to profitably learn from God's Word in your own study. So kind of that's the map from now till the fall here for us on Wednesday nights. So tonight, I just, as I was reading some articles, you know, I usually scan the headlines in the newspaper. Some articles I actually read. Several articles I typically skim. Mostly I just look at the headlines and kind of size up what's going on in our world by what's in the headlines. And, you know, it just increasingly, there are so many things talking about the economy, you know, and the inflation and all of these different things. And I'm reminded of, some of you are old enough to remember, back in the 1992 presidential campaign, when James Carville came up with this kind of slogan. Well, I don't know, I guess it was a motivational pitch for candidate Bill Clinton and his campaign team, and the statement was, "It's the economy, stupid," you know, and it was just a reminder that that's what people are interested in. They had a couple other things, you know, that change would be a good thing, you know, you want to see some things different, whatever, but that was kind of one of their themes, is if you want to get elected, you know, tell people how much better you're going to make their life in terms of their finances, in terms of their the economic power of their dollars, that kind of thing. And people are so worried about the economy. And they spend all kinds of time focused on what they want but don't have, what they have but they don't want to lose. And, you know, if you ask people, most people will tell you, you know what, I'm not real well off, right? They say that, you know, even people who are millionaires tend to want to identify themselves as middle class, right? Everybody thinks, you know, I've got it kind of rough, but the reality is, you know, in this country, you know, we live in a day, we live in a nation, we live in a culture that comparatively speaking is extremely wealthy. You know, you may say, I'm not wealthy, and that may be true in a sense, but really it's a matter of perspective, and it depends on what you're comparing to. Also depends on the context. We could talk about real wealth, which we'll get to tonight, versus material wealth, but even in the context of material wealth, it's a relative feeling. And you may not feel rich, because you can always find people who are richer, but we still, in this country, have it pretty good. You know, even people who are considered of very much lesser means in the United States, when you compare that to the rest of the world, and when you compare that to the world throughout human history, I mean, there have always been incredibly wealthy people, but Americans as an overall lot are way better off than the world at large, than the world historically. And yet people are so worried and so quick to complain, and so unsettled about it. And we don't like to identify ourselves as rich, and I'm just using that word in a general sense, because I think, you know, believers all recognize there are certain dangers to riches. You know, there's the temptation to trust riches rather than God, and you don't have to have means to have that problem, okay? There's a tendency to pursue financial success more than zealously pursuing spiritual growth. There is an affinity that comes where you just get kind of connected and used to and comfortable with the things of the world, and it draws us away from the things of God. And those are very real dangers. And that's the essence of what our text is about tonight. Now, about 3 years ago, Pastor Micah preached a series through the book of 1 Timothy, so you've heard this before. A little while before that, I preached a series on contentment, and we talked about some of the things that we'll address tonight. But I think it is good for us to periodically be challenged to kind of take stock of, you know, where our priorities are. where our security is. You know, what's of greatest importance to us. And so our text tonight is really an appeal for all of us. You know, we may think, well, this is a passage written for people who are wealthy. Well, no, it's a passage written for all of us. And it's an appeal to all of us to consider where is your treasure, really? You know, what gives you a sense of security? Where do you find your security? And where do you look to find hope and happiness in this life? And Paul tells us that the answer is you know, trust in God. Love God. Live for God. Put your hope, your confidence, your affections, your aspirations in the living God. Now let's take a look at our text. Our text tonight is going to be verses 17 through 19 in 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'll just read down through the end of the chapter, starting in verse 17. Charge them, challenge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. Title of the message tonight is simply this: Put Your Hope in God. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we are thankful that You are such a good and loving God. You are so trustworthy. And You have indeed given us all that we need for life and godliness. You have given us richly so many things, all things, to enjoy. You've given us the ability to find contentment in life because we're walking with You. We're living in dependence on You. And yet the old flesh is still there to try to entice us away, to try to distract us from real wealth and get us to looking at temporal wealth, earthly wealth. And I pray, Father, that You would use Your word tonight to just cause us, each of us, to just kind of readjust our focus, where we are unduly attracted by the matter of wealth or just unduly worried about financial things. I pray that You would help us to see that You're a God who can be trusted. And if we will put our hope in You, we will indeed experience the abundance of life that You want to give, the richness of life. It may not be wealthy as the world counts wealth, but it will be wealthy in the things that matter. A close relationship with You, a quiet confidence in You, a life that makes a difference, that impacts others for the cause of Jesus. Pray that You'd guide my thoughts and words tonight, and pray that Your Spirit would use Your word to affect our hearts, to move us to take good steps forward in our walk with You, and to just help us get our eyes and concerns off things of lesser importance and instead focused on You. We ask Your blessing now in this time we spend together in Your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So let me just kind of start by maybe stirring your thinking a little bit with a few questions about your hopes and aspirations. You know, as you look to the days ahead, what are you hoping for? You know, what is it that comes to your mind that, boy, I'd love to see this happen? I'm excited about this possibility. What do you hope to accomplish? You know, what brightens your day and gives you a sense of fulfillment? You know, what do you hope will come of your job if you're older, or your education if you're younger? What do you hope for the Bears next year or the Bulls this year? What do you hope for your family, for your marriage, for your children, for your grandchildren? You know, we are always hoping about a lot of things. And you know what, folks? It's a good thing. It's good to be hopeful. it's good to anticipate God doing good things in our lives. You know, the definition of good is where maybe we struggle, but it's good to be hopeful and have aspirations to see God's good hand in our lives. Hope helps us keep moving forward. It's been said, where there's life, there's hope. And it works the other way around, too. Where there's hope, there's life. And when you lose your hope, when your hopes are disappointed, when there's nothing left to hold on to, that's when it's hard for people to keep going. And of course, the reality of life in this fallen world, in our fleshly bodies, is that many of our hopes in life lead to disappointments. You know, our marriages, our children don't always turn out the way we hoped they would. The new job, the new relationship, the new home isn't everything we hoped it would be. You know, the grass is always greener, right, on the other side of the fence. And truth be told, if we're honest with ourselves, none of us are the kind of person we maybe had hoped, do hope, will hope that we be. We set, I hope, high goals for ourselves that we rarely achieve. You know, sometimes we disappoint our own hopes. And that's why I think Paul's closing words in this letter to Timothy are so important. You know, there's only one place where you can put your hope and it will never be disappointed. And we all know this. This is nothing profound, nothing new. You know, that place is when you put your hope in God. If you hope in people, people will sooner or later disappoint you. If you put your hope in the church or in your pastor, sadly, sooner or later, we'll disappoint you. If you put your hope in your bears, well, you know, nothing more needs to be said, right? You know, but God will never disappoint you. And we need to learn to put our hope squarely upon Him, you know, wholly in Him. And so I want to identify two guiding principles, if you will, from this short text tonight, just about this matter of how we adjust our thinking, where we put our hope. And the first one is this: trust in God, not in wealth. You know, Jesus said as much. You can't serve God and mammon. You got to make a choice. And you can choose to trust in wealth and the things of this world. You can choose instead to trust in God. Paul begins this section by addressing those who are rich in money and in material resources. And one of the temptations for those who are rich is, of course, to put their hope in their wealth instead of in God. And of course, you don't have to have wealth to still hope and think that wealth is the answer. It's what you need. It's going to satisfy those desires. And in verse 17, Paul tells us why it's backwards, why it's a misplaced hope to trust in wealth. He says in verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust, and the word really is, or hope, in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. And there's a little play on words there where he just coming back to that word rich and richly and just kind of drawing this contrast. You know, there are the riches of God. There are the riches of this earth. And it's God who gives richly everything that you have. All those riches of every sort. And the first thing that he challenges with is this. He says, don't measure your value by your wealth. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. So the command is directed to those who are rich in this world. And really, the word there that is translated world might be more precisely rendered age. Okay, it's kind of the world system, but of this present age. Literally, he says, charge them that are rich in this age. You know, the Bible speaks of two different ages. I mean, you can break it down more, but characteristically, there's two big ideas here. There's the present age in which we live. And there's the coming age when Christ comes back, you know, and all of the end times and all that follows there. And you can break that down into other distinctions as well. But in the Bible, it's kind of laid out. There's the things of this world now, and there's the day that's coming, the last days, those future things that are coming. But he's talking about here, charge those who right now are successful as this world in our day counts success. And the things that our culture says makes for success. And you know, there are many people of modest means who feel real uncomfortable talking to people who they would characterize as wealthy. You know, and over the years, sometimes there are people who are glad to knock on the door of a trailer, but really bothered about knocking on the door of a, you know, $4 million house. And you say, why is that? It's because there's something in the human psyche, in the human flesh, that makes people think that somebody with means is somehow or other better, higher placed, you know, worthy of a certain amount of emulation, of additional respect. That is how our present world looks at it. You know, that's why entertainers and athletes, you know, are asked for their opinion on political things that they perhaps know very little about. And yet, people look at them as if they're an authority. Why? Because they're wealthy, because they're popular, because they're successful, as the world counts success. And God says, you know, your value isn't based on your wealth. It's not based on your earthly success. The present age is marred by sin. The coming age will be marked by righteousness. The present age is temporary. The coming age is eternal. The present age is lived out here on earth. The coming age will be lived out in God's presence in heaven. And those who are rich in this present world, then they are viewed by this world by ways of thinking that aren't necessarily consistent with the things of God. And yet in our world, those who have an abundance of resources are held in high esteem. You know, they may have all they need and more. They have plenty for today, plenty stored up for tomorrow. They're envied by those who do not have the same abundance of resources. And Paul says to those who are rich in this age, don't be high-minded. Now, some translations will have, don't be prideful, don't be arrogant. Those are perfectly good translations. But high-minded is actually a really good translation of the actual Greek word, because that's basically what it says. You know, don't be one who's thinking puts you above others, who in your thinking you think you're better than others. And yes, that's being prideful, that's being arrogant, but the Greek word actually is this idea of your thinking that puts you above. It puts you over. You know, and the mistake here is that of measuring your self-worth by your net worth. You know, you're not, if you have means, you are not more valuable than other people because you have more than they do. And if you don't have means, you're not less value than other people because you have less than they do. We are so used to measuring things by money, and God says, don't do it. You are not valuable because of what you have. You're not vulnerable because of what you don't have. You're valuable because God says, I made you in my image. Because I love you. And I loved you so much that I sent my son to shed his blood and give his life to pay the penalty for your sins, to redeem you, to make you my child. Don't measure your value by your wealth. Secondly, don't measure your security by your wealth. And folks, we all tend to do this. You know, there's a certain seeming security that comes when we have money in the bank account, so that if the car breaks down, we know that we can get it fixed and write a check. So that, you know, if we something comes up that's unexpected, we can cover that. So that we can buy some nice things, you know, that we have waited to have. And there's nothing wrong with buying nice things. There's nothing wrong with having resources and planning and having some things set aside. It's not that any of those things are wrong. The problem comes when that's where our security is found. You know, when we are trusting in what Paul refers to as uncertain riches. And people who are lacking in means, where the checkbook is on the verge of being overdrawn, where there's a struggle paying the bills, there is a sense, a feeling of insecurity that's there, understandably so. But God says that riches are not the answer. That's right. They are uncertain. They are not reliable. You know, have you ever considered that wealth is incredibly uncertain? You know, generally, people don't think about that until the wealth is gone, right? Until something happens. But you can lose your job. The stock market can crash. You know, I have a military retirement, and someone was once asking me, and they said, "Well, what's your provision?" I said, "Well, I have a military retirement and Social Security." And they said, "Well, aren't you concerned? What if the government folds?" And I said, "Well, first of all, if I'm relying on the government, that's not a very good place to be relying. Second, if the government folds, everything financial in this country is going to be absolutely upside down. At the end of the day, our trust, our security is in God." You know, and if he sets up some things and arranges some things that help meet needs along the way, great. We can avail ourselves of that. We can enjoy those things. But at the end of the day, anything that's worth anything is there because God has given it, because God has arranged it, because God has set it up, because God has provided it for us. And if we are trusting in things or in a bank account or a retirement account or a pension or whatever it may be and not realizing that, you know what, we've got all we need in God. And whatever he provides, and he'll take care of it. And if things go down, they go down. And if things go up, they go up. But God can be trusted. He is not uncertain. Wealth is uncertain. Proverbs 23, verse 5 says this, "Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not?" And he's talking about money, right? "For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven." As I was preparing for this message, I came upon this amusing statement. Guy says, "Money talks." You know what it says? Goodbye, right? So, you know what I mean? If we're trusting in it, we will find all too quickly. It's kind of like what Haggai talks about. It's like you got holes in your pockets. And if you're all about money, it's amazing how things just don't seem to work out the way we might think, the way we might want to trust. God says, don't measure your security by your wealth. It's foolish to do so. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 25, the writer says, "Be not afraid of sudden fear." In other words, of an unexpected disaster. "Neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh," the ruin that eventually always overtakes the wicked. "For the Lord shall be thy confidence and shall keep thy foot from being taken," keep you from being snared is the idea. But God not needs to be our confidence, not our bank account, not our job, not our investments, not whatever it may be, our trust. Our hope needs to be in God. Put your hope in God, not in wealth. Wealth is an unreliable source of security. And then thirdly, don't expect enjoyment in life to come from wealth. Folks, more money never made anyone happy with any sort of a lasting sense. You know, maybe in the immediate things there was a giddiness there about, oh boy, I can do this that I never could do before. I can buy this, you know, whatever. But it just doesn't last. You know, it's like those pleasures of sin for a season. If you think money is the answer, you may find some things that make life seem a little bit nicer, and that's fine. But at the end of the day, there's no lasting happiness that comes from that. Money can buy you a lot of things, but it can't buy you happiness. It may buy you some convenience, may buy you some comfort, but it will not buy you contentment. Contentment is a state of mind. It has nothing to do with how much you have. You know, look at all these so-called wealthy, successful, popular, beautiful people out there drowning their sorrows in alcohol and drugs. Just a few days ago, there was a 30-year-old former Miss USA, a lady who was an attorney. She had both a JD and an MBA. She was a media celebrity, a woman described as beautiful, intelligent, successful, fun, caring, and a bunch of other words that I didn't bother to write down from the article. And she intentionally jumped to her death from her 9th-floor luxury apartment in New York City. In the world's terms, she kind of had it all. You know, everything that people think, oh, if I just had that, if I just looked like that, if I just had that ability, if I had that experience, if I had that degree, if I had that bank account, if I had those opportunities, you know, my life would be exciting and enjoyable and good. And the fact is, those are not the things that bring joy in life, not lasting joy. maybe short-lived joy, but not lasting joy, not real security, not real contentment. Let me have you turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 5, if you would. It's page 970 in the Pew Bible. Ecclesiastes 5. Of course, I don't even know how long it's been, a year, year and a half, when we did our study through the book of Ecclesiastes. Seems like it was yesterday, but maybe it was a little longer. And we worked through all these verses, but I want to remind us of a couple of them here. So we'll look at two passages, one right after the other. So let's take a look here at Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 19. It says, "Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth, and hath given him power to eat thereof." Now it sounds a little weird, but the point is this. In other words, God has given him riches and wealth, and has given him the ability to enjoy it, and to take his portion, and to rejoice in his labor. This, okay, that ability to enjoy it, that's a gift from God. "For he shall not much remember the days of his life, because God answereth him in the joy of his heart." He won't be worrying or whatever, because he's just content, as God has given him the ability to enjoy these things. But then Solomon goes on to say this in chapter 6 and verse 1. He says, "There's an evil, a bad thing, which I have seen under the sun, and it is common among men. A man to whom God hath given riches, wealth, and honor, so that he wanteth nothing for his soul of all that he desireth." He has everything he thinks he wants. "Yet God giveth him not power to eat thereof." In other words, God does not give him the grace to enjoy it. "But a stranger eateth it." In other words, someone else ends up enjoying it. "This is vanity, and it is an evil disease. If a man beget 100 children and live many years, so that the days of his years be many, and his soul be not filled with good." In other words, he doesn't enjoy his prosperity. "And also that he have no burial. I say that an untimely birth," a stillborn child, a stillborn birth, "is better off than he." So he says, you know, you can have a big family. You can have all the means, everything your heart desires. And yet if God doesn't give you, if you don't look to God to find enjoyment and contentment and fulfillment and satisfaction in life, at the end of the day, it's for naught. The stuff can't do it for you. It's that walk with God that allows you to enjoy those things. Don't expect enjoyment in life to come from wealth. Put your hope in God. Paul says, God has given us richly all things to enjoy. Okay, and that's not a statement that says, so see, you can go enjoy anything you want. It's not the point. The point is that everything that we have, everything that we need, everything that God wants us to have, he gives it to us. He gives it to us richly, and he also gives us richly the ability to find contentment in however much or however little he gives. You know, and I've always found that little phrase, you know, God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, it gives a good balance. What that says is we don't have to take an ascetic view to where we need to feel guilty if God blesses us with something, you know. But on the other hand, we don't need to feel like we lack if he doesn't. Because what really counts is God blesses us with the ability to be content with whatever he provides, whatever he allows, whatever he has for us. And our security and our contentment is in him, not in the stuff. Not in the comforts. You know, one of my former pastors used to describe it as, it's like if you go to a really nice hotel, the bed may be incredibly comfortable, the pillow may be perfect, the shower may have more pressure than any shower you've ever had, the water is perfectly controlled, the massaging thing where everything, you know, they've got those little terry cloth robes. I mean, it's just a grand and glorious thing. You know what? And you stay there for a day and you really enjoy it. And it's refreshing and it's fun. And then the next day comes and you walk out the door and you leave it all behind because it wasn't about your stuff. It was just an opportunity there to enjoy what God allows. And really everything in our life is like that. We're here for a time. Eventually we're going to check out of our room, you know, and we're going to go home to heaven. And whatever we have had or experienced in this life, praise God for it. Be thankful for it. Don't begrudge what you don't have. Just let God give you the contentment. Let him give you richly the power to enjoy. Trust in God, not in wealth. Number two, second main principle, store up treasure in heaven, not on earth. We see this in verses 18 and 19. You say, well, how do you store up treasure in heaven instead of on earth? You know, most of us could come up with some very reasonable answers to that, all of which would be correct. First of all, be rich in good works. And he says, okay, so give this command to these people. Don't trust in those uncertain riches. Trust instead in God who gives richly, you know, all things to enjoy. And then live like this. Take those means that God gives you and use them to do good. Be rich in good works. He says that they do good, that they be rich in good works. You know, Paul is still talking in particular to the rich here, but again, these words apply to all of us. God says, don't worry about whether you're rich in money. Are you rich in good deeds? Are you kind to other people? Do you look for ways to help? Do you put others first? You know, most of us are familiar with the old acronym for joy in this life, right? The J is for Jesus, the O is for others, the Y is for you, Jesus first, then others, then me, then you. And there's, it's simple, but there's a lot of wisdom to that. You know, if you really want to find fulfillment, contentment, joy in life, start by keeping your eyes first on Jesus. And then show the love of Christ to others as God brings them across your path and as God has their lives intersect yours. And you know what? You'll find plenty of joy and contentment and excitement. God will bring that right along with you. And there really is. There is joy in serving Jesus, as the songwriter has said. You know, and there is joy. And you know, it's more blessed to give than to receive. I mean, all those adages, those simple little principles, those proverbial ideas, they're all true. If we'll give it a chance and live it out. If we'll set aside the flesh's aspirations for me having what I want, me getting what I want, and instead let the Spirit of God motivate us to look first to Christ, show his love to others, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, let me just make my standard disclaimer. It's not that good works save us. We're saved by God's grace when we put our faith in and trust in Jesus. But as believers, we are called to do good to others, to live lives of service. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Ye are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." So how do you store up treasure in heaven instead of on earth? Well, by being rich in good works. And then secondly, be generous and willing to share. Verse 18, again, the next phrase says, ready to distribute. And that word that's translated distribute means to give liberally, to be generous, willing to communicate. That's the word similar to koinonia, similar to that word fellowship sharing, but the idea is willing to share with others. So Paul says here, you know what? If God has given you means, well, then you should be liberally generous in sharing what God has given you with others, meeting their needs, reaching out to them, sacrificing for them. Just as God is generous to us and richly provides all that we need to live a contented, fulfilled, joyful life, God commands us to likewise be generous and giving. And the truth is, the more that you have, the more you should be eager to share what you have with others. You know, especially with those who are in need. And you know, when you put both parts of verse 18 together, the instruction is along these lines, to share both yourself, doing those good deeds, you know, ministering to others, and share your resources, the things that you have. And both of those need to be in play. Sometimes people who have means gladly write big checks. You know, and praise God for it. You know, and they're ministering and they're taking the resources they have and they are using them to meet the needs of others, but then they kind of tell themselves that I've done my part. You know, we need to both give liberally, generously, and give through our service, investing our time, investing life on life. Investing in talking with others, praying with others, speaking a word of encouragement to others. Just trying to help one another along the path, both in just the hands-on, interpersonal way, and also in the monetary, if we have the means to do it, way. And both of those things. Be generous and willing to share. be rich in good works. And then thirdly, lastly, invest in the future. Verse 19 tells us the result of all this. He says, as you do this, you are laying up in store for yourself a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. And when you store up treasure in heaven instead of on earth, you are building a firm foundation for the future. Notice the future here is not just your retirement years. But verse 19 refers specifically to the time to come. Remember back when we started in verse 17, we talked about, you know, the two times, this present age and the age to come. So he says, okay, as we live in this age, in this present age, and we do good works, and we give generously, sacrificially, you know, we are storing up treasure for the time to come. We're investing in the future, so to speak. And we're waiting that day when Christ comes back. And this age will be no more. And we'll reap those benefits. So the goal here is to take hold of the life that is truly life. You know, when he says lay hold on eternal life, he's not saying by doing these things you earn eternal life. Again, he's not talking about that. But he's saying if you want to prepare for the life that is to come, to that life when Christ returns, to for all of eternity, if you want to prepare for that, do that by investing now. Good works, ministering to others. Sacrificial giving to meet the needs of others. To see God's kingdom advanced. Investing your life in the lives of others. Investing your means to meet the needs of others. And if you do that, you are building that firm foundation for the time that is to come. And unfortunately, you know, we live in a day where we all suffer from this temptation to be so unduly focused on temporal means. You know, and I'm reminded of what Jesus said in Luke 12. He says, a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Life is not about what you have. You know, life is about what you do with what you have. Life is about living for Christ and making a difference for him. It's not about accumulating more. And Jesus goes on then to tell that parable of the so-called rich fool. You know, the guy, and God prospered his land abundantly. And he had so much grain, crops, whatever, that his barns were overflowing. He had so much stuff, he didn't know where to put it. And so he reasoned with himself. You know, and he said, self, what are we going to do here? You know what? We're going to tear down these small barns, and we're going to build even bigger barns. And if you grew up where my wife and I grew up, you know, you see those big harvester silos, and when you drive by a farm that's got five or six of them, you know how much money it took just to build them. And that represents a lot of wealth, a lot of prosperity. And again, not undermining those that had that ability. I'm just saying it represents a lot. Well, this guy, that's what he was about. More silos, bigger silos, so I can store up everything that I can possibly bring in. And then I'm just going to kind of sit back and take my ease. He says, I'll say to my soul, soul, thou hast much good laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. There is the definition of retirement, I think. But that's a different discussion for a different day, okay? Take your ease, sit back, enjoy yourself. Now, God said to him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? Life is not about things. It's not about what you have. It's not about how much you can save. It's about walking with God. It's about trusting in God. It's about putting your hope in God. It's about loving God. It's about living for God. How do you store up treasure in heaven instead of on earth? Be rich in good works. Be generous and willing to share. Live for eternity. Invest in the future. Build a firm foundation for the future. And you know, at the bottom line, it just comes down to that simple truth where we began. Put your hope in God. I did a Google search for financial counselors and advisors and quickly determined that I didn't have enough time to count all the names of just those in the Chicago area. All these people, I mean, scores and scores, thousands of people who are eager to give advice about how to build wealth and how to get a good return on your investment. You know, folks, this simple little passage here, these three verses, 17, 18, and 19, you know, that's the best investment advice there is. You know, look to God. Trust in Him, not what the world has to offer. You know, yes, God may give us great means in this world. But remember that those means are just that. They're means. They're not the end. They're not the goal. They're not what ultimately matters. They're just something that God provides along life's way so that we can better live for Him. So the next time your mind starts wondering about the economy and you start bemoaning certain decisions made by the politicians or the price of gas or whatever it may be, and I'll be the first to say that I have my days of doing that, okay? You know, we need to just kind of step back and say, you know, what really is important in my life? Where really is my security? You know, if gas goes to $10 a gallon, you know, is that going to put me in the grave? No, it's not. God will provide. I may not like it, but you know, God can take care of that. I don't need to be so concerned about the financial matters of this world. Yes, be wise, be frugal, all those things. I'm not saying don't be astute about things, but don't worry about them. Leave that in God's hands. Take what He has given you. Use it to serve Him. And put your hope in God. Now, there's the old catechism question, what is the chief end of man? And the answer, and some of you have learned this somewhere along the line in the past, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. The chief end of man is not to earn money. The chief end of man is not to climb the corporate ladder. The chief end of man is not to be able to retire at, you know, 48 and, you know, live a life of luxury for the next however many years. That's not the chief end of man. The chief end of man is to live lives that glorify Him and to live a life that finds its contentment, its security, its joy in God, in His blessings, in His care, in His person. And that's what this text is about. About finding our hope, our satisfaction in God. Our Father, we're thankful for Your word. And we are thankful for just the challenge, the encouragement that it is to us. And I pray that You would help us to not get caught up in the trappings of this life. Might we richly enjoy whatever You provide, but might we do so with a desire to lay up treasure in heaven, to build a firm foundation for eternity, to minister to others, to give generously to the work of Christ and to those in need around us. And I pray, Father, that You would use us. Here, those of us in this room, those of us at home listening on live stream, would You use Your people to glorify You and to show those around us what it means to know and love Christ and put Him first. Bless in these moments that we spend together now in prayer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, if you need a prayer